We live in a culture with a lot of choices, don't we? A lot of choices that we've never had in the past. Imagine with me, students, imagine if your parents came to you today and said, you know what, guess what, guys, I have found your spouse. And some parents are going, yeah, amen, all right, I've been wanting to protect that for a while. But how would you feel? Because that's a choice, right? And it hasn't been till recently that really was a choice that fell upon the individual. Beforehand, years ago, it used to be your parents that worked out the details about who you were going to marry. Most of you are going, I have a choice now. I like that choice. But it's America, we have some incredible freedoms that have not always been there. We have choices that we've not always had. But we're in America, we have some blessings. We're free to be who we want to be. You're not dictated because your parents didn't have a good education. You can have a better education. If you grew up in one part of the United States, you don't have to stay there. I am a witness to that because I've lived in the north, in the south, and the north, and the east, and the west now. And so you don't have to stay put. You can move around. That's a blessing. We're free to do many things that maybe in past generations we were not able to do. And all of this because, honestly, we live in one of the most individualistic cultures in all of human history. Things are not determined for us like they have in the past because of where you grew up or what caste you're in or what your family did. And because your father was a farmer, you're going to be a farmer. Because your parent was a librarian, you're going to be a librarian. That's not the way it is. You have so many choices in our culture and society today like never before. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and for me? And when I think about it, what it means is never like any other time in history have you and I needed wisdom more than right now. We need wisdom. Wisdom is defined as the ability to make wise choices, because we are faced with hundreds of choices here, choices there, choices, well, like even today, choices. Will we have potluck on the lawn or will we have it in the calf? Depending on weather, it's a choice, right? And we chose we're going to have it in the cafeteria, but there's choices everywhere. Some are huge, some are small, some are very, very serious. It's not enough to just be good and decent human beings. There's choices that we face every single day. And with the beginning of a brand new school year, we have choices. In fact, teachers, we've been making choices along the way, haven't we? We've made a lot of choices. A lot of choices along the way. What are the classes? How are they going to be organized? How are we going to follow through in our class periods? What homework, quizzes, projects, choices? Students, seniors are making choices. What classes do I absolutely have to graduate, right? I want to graduate. Choose, choice. Tomorrow, when registration opens up, there'll be choices. Some of you have already had choices if you've gone through registration. But choices, whether I choose to be involved in sports or music or spiritual life or what job am I going to do on campus? Choices. Some say, they've made a choice. I want to be here. Some students say, well, my parents really chose for me to be here. But you still, as a student, still have a choice. To make the best of it. This is a wonderful opportunity. Make the best of it. Our choices impact our future, don't they? The choices we make today, tomorrow, and going forward make a difference, an impact on our lives. And it doesn't just affect us. And sometimes we think, our choices just affect us. They affect everyone around us. They affect our friends, our family. And if we have that choice, do we study for class or not? Do we go to class or not? Those are choices that will affect not just you, but everybody else around you. When you're thinking long term about college, about scholarships, about, where am I going in the future? These things are going to impact you. They impact jobs, success, failure. It is impacted by our choices. We have never needed wisdom more than we do today. We desperately need wisdom in our everyday life today. And so I invite you to open up to the book that is known for wisdom. For wisdom. Oh, you guys don't even see the slides. That's horrible. You've got to see these slides. I mean, you got to see this. Oh, perfect. There we are. That's even better. You open your Bibles to the book of, we know, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, the book of wisdom. King Solomon is writing this letter, and he's writing he's known as the wisest man that ever lived, and so he has communication. He wants people to have this wisdom. When you have wisdom, don't hold it back for everybody else. That's one of my pet peeves. Don't hold on to knowledge and wisdom. Share it freely. Share it. Help other people out. We don't like reinventing the wheel. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 begins there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it starts off. He says, "My son," he begins. And I love the kindness and compassion he's looking. He says, we want our children to have wisdom, don't we? We want our children to make good decisions, solid decisions. And so he says, "I want you to have my wisdom." And he shares that out. He says, "I want my sons, my daughters to have wisdom. And so I'm conveying that to you, my son. Listen." We have a lot of distractions in our society, don't we? A lot of distractions. He continues, "Pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else." Is that serious? Above all else. He says a lot of stuff. But when classes come along, the teacher says, "Above all else, listen to what I'm going to say now." That's very important, isn't it? Above all else, he says what? He begins and says, "Guard your heart, for what? Everything, all things, everything you do flows from it." Everything you do flows from it. Now, that's a very different perspective of feelings and emotions, isn't it? We live in a world where we have a lot of videos, Star Wars, Star Trek, and there's a lot of, robots and robotics and stuff, they all have what? They have power to think, right? And you see these shows, and they talk about how robots, they have the ability to reason. But what sets us aside in our culture and our society is we are able to have emotions. We have emotions, and that's what sets us apart. But it's interesting, when you turn back the clock with the Romans and the Greeks and the ancient cultures, they thought the absolute opposite thing. In fact, they said the thing that separated us from the animals was our ability to reason, to think, to plan things out. That's what they said is the difference. But we see in our culture, our society, almost this war between emotion and reason, right? We're wrestling with, is it too much emotion? And too little, or too much reason? Is it just the right mix? We're battling back and forth between reason and emotion. And in our culture, in our society, what has the upper hand? Emotion does. Emotion does. Because we're saying, if you want to be an authentic, real, true person, what do you want to be true to? Your feelings, your emotions. Follow your thinking, right? No, it's heart, right? It's follow your heart. And so in our culture today, the heart, the emotions, has the upper hand. And so people value emotions. How do we handle emotions? How do we deal with emotions? In fact, the New York Times had this article a little while back, I think it was 2013. Can emotional intelligence be taught? Have any of you heard of emotional intelligence? EQ, right? EQ versus IQ. So EQ, that emotional intelligence. And it had a great article in the New York Times on that, handling, because emotions are so important. How do we interact with each other? For those who don't know what emotional intelligence is, it is the capacity to be aware of, control, and express one's emotions, and to handle interpersonal relationships. We have a lot of those, don't we? We have to be able to handle interpersonal relationships either judiciously and empathetically. And when we look at the Bible and the idea of wisdom, you look at it and compare it, the closest we have in our culture and society today is emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence, the closest we have to wisdom. And in our society and business and in business, we look at it and say, okay, does a person have a high EQ level, emotional intelligence? Are they able to handle interpersonal relationships well? Because we have people that have really high IQs, but emotional question, what? Right? And then the opposite, right? We have the same as well. We have those people who are interpersonal relationships are amazing, but maybe they have a lower IQ. And so it's employees looking, okay, are they intelligent? Yeah, we want intelligent, but we also want emotionally good people that can interact with it. When I was growing up, they called it street smarts, right? Street smarts. They got to be able to handle everyday life and be able to interact with people on a really smart, well way. But both of these, both emotional and thinking, flow from where, according to the scriptures? From the heart. And so we really need to guard the heart, watch over the heart, protect the heart, because all the issues we face flow out of it. Now, the fact that we're being reminded to guard the heart implies what? That we leave it unguarded, right? We leave it unguarded, and we get into issues when we leave our hearts unguarded, when we think that the things we watch, the things we do, do not affect our hearts and what our thinking and our processing. We get into serious trouble when we think that. Now, let me ask, okay. Bob, can I put you on the spot for a moment? Now, if I buy a brand new computer, should I put internet security on or not? Is that a good? That's probably a good idea, right? I mean, I think that's a pretty good, right? Because if you don't put internet security on your computer, you leave it what as unguarded, right? What happens to it? What are the issues you face? Viruses. You have pop-ups. Don't you love pop-ups? They're just everywhere, right? That's a wonderful thing. Pop-ups, right? You have viruses, you have problems, and you could spend a huge amount of energy and effort just dealing with the issues. If we had just put the what? Security on our computer and protected it, we would say it'd be so much better. We still have problems with security, but at the same time, guess what? We face so many issues when we leave our hearts unguarded. We don't protect what, we don't have that filter of we bring so much into our life and it affects us in so many ways. We say, oh, it doesn't affect us. In reality, it does. There's things that are coming into our lives. We don't even know it. They're unperceptible. But we deal with the issues over time. Just like a virus or a Trojan horse, it's causing issues along the time, and it happens the same in our spiritual life, in our walk with God. It impacts us over time and causes damage that sometimes we don't perceive until later on, and it costs in the long term horribly, horribly. We must guard our hearts. So how do we do this? How do we guard our hearts? How do we protect our hearts in this culture and society? Verses 20 and 20 through 22, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my word. The word of God. He says, this is the word of God, the one you're reading right now. He says, this is precious. Pay attention to this. If you want to protect your heart, first pay attention to my words. What I say to you, what I communicate to you, do you think he wants the best for his child? He wants the best for the reader? Yes, he wants good things. He says, pay attention, take note of what I say. It is precious, it is valuable. The word of God is truth. And in a culture and society that is all over the place, we need truth. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 tells us, says, buy truth, buy it, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, it says, and instruction and understanding. Get it. Hold on to truth. Hold on to wisdom. It is valuable. In a society that is constantly filled with choices, you need wisdom. I need wisdom because there's so many choices. We need to hold on to truth. Jesus even said to us, he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, and Jesus answers that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's in our culture, so that's a pretty extreme statement, isn't it? That there's one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. One way. And we live in a world that is opposed to truth, opposed to it. And they struggle with wisdom. They struggle with it. And our culture promotes many times tolerance over truth. But I wrestle with this. How can we make wise choices, wise decisions, if one choice is just as good as the other? I mean, I go to school or not go to school. It doesn't matter. Life is going to happen, right? I pay my bill or I don't pay my bill. There's got to be some wisdom here. If anything goes, then where does that lead us? It leads us into a huge mess. A huge mess. There is value in wisdom. Wisdom tells us there's a difference. There's a right and there's a wrong. There's I should study my stuff for school, so I should study for a test. Yes, God gives wisdom to those who need it, but there's also studying. Got to do our part, right? Wisdom tells us that there's a good and a bad. There's a righteous and evil. There is separation. There is something that we can hold on to. And truth is not just a bunch of facts. It's not. Sometimes we say, oh, it's just truth. Oh, it's a bunch of facts. We get that truth is more than facts. Facts is information, details, knowledge. And truth is that comes from God is a transformational knowledge and experience. And yet many Christians, we know all the facts, the details. We know, yes, Jesus was he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he rose again. Okay, great. And it's wonderful, it's important to know when defending your faith, know about the history, the background of the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the details and the accounts of it. But it's got to be more than just the facts and the details. It's got to be a transformational knowledge of knowing him. We have to experience the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, or we're just living on facts and it's not going to change a thing. It's not. Let me give you an illustration of this. Too many believers treat knowing Christ as a simple fact instead of a transforming truth. Now, I wrestled with this one. I didn't really know if I wanted to do this illustration. Okay. Oh, man, it's tough. All right. Kissing. You can understand. Yeah. All right, so kissing, you know, and kissing is a wonderful thing. I love kissing my wife, but kissing. Now, if you go for the clinical definition of kissing, you got to watch this one here. Here's the clinical definition of kissing here. The pressing of two mandibles together resulting in exchange of saliva. I can tell you I've never gone to my wife and say, hey, baby, bring those mandibles over here. Let's kiss. It just doesn't have the same allure, does it? You never seen a card, hey, love, here's a romantic card to write to your loving friend. Hey, bring your mandibles. Hey, baby, I love your mandibles. Yeah, they're great. You never hear that. You don't. Describing a kiss, that's the clinical definition. Something is missed when we focus just on the facts. Something's missed. So I found another song, and some of you may hear it. If you start humming it, I don't know you heard it before. All right. This Kiss by Faith Hill. And she's describing a kiss. And it's a little bit more, it gets more of the emotions into the idea of the understanding of what a kiss is like. So it says, it's the way you love me. It's a feeling like this. It's centrifugal motion. It's perpetual bliss. It's that pivotal moment. It's impossible. This kiss, unstoppable. This kiss. So you might start wondering, wow. Exactly. Exactly. Timing. I'll give you a little bit of money, Lex, later on. There is a difference between knowing the facts, the details, the description, and the experience. And if you think Christianity is just the facts and these details, it's the mandibles. What? No. There's more to it. There's more to it. And guarding your heart involves energizing your life with a transformational knowledge of God's love in your life, and not just a bunch of details and facts. It's His love, His word. It's my, God says, it's my word for you. For the one I love, the one I care about, I want you to have something good and something beautiful. The proverb, the speaker continues in verse 24 through 25. He says, keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. He says, watch what you're speaking here. When you're guarding your heart, he starts saying, how do we guard our heart? Guarding our heart involves being careful about what we say. He comes out and says, stop, right? Stop saying things that hurt other people. Stop saying things that offend other people or untrue or engaging in gossip because it hurts you and hurts everybody else. Stop doing that, he says, because it's going to hurt your heart. It's going to hurt you. Stop with the put-downs, the critical language. Stop with it. It's going to hurt your heart. You're damaging your heart. You say, well, someone else, it's about something. No, you're damaging your heart. You're hurting yourself. Don't do it. Don't. I may see someone and go, oh, man, that person's a little strange. And because my first impression is that they're maybe a little strange, how does that affect how I talk about them? It impacts everything I say, right? But if I see someone, I say, wow, that person is a child of God, and I hear the wisdom that is given to me, I say, from the Word of God, and says, that person is a child of God who God loves beautifully and wonderfully, and they are wonderfully made, and I praise God for them. That, too, will impact how I talk about the other people around us because they are a child of God. And the result is my heart is guarded. It is protected from outside influences. But the reality is we have to listen to wisdom, don't we? If we don't listen, it just leaves us in a very challenging situation. My wife and I family were over at the beach this summer, and we were over in Oregon, and we were sand surfing. Anybody tried sand surfing? It is awesome. It is awesome. A lot of fun. And so we were there. We were eating our meal and eating lunch, and this lady walked along. She had her dog, and it wasn't a huge dog. It was a small dog. And walking along, she had him on a leash, and the dog, yeah, steps off the path and needs to relieve himself, and he does, and then she doesn't have anything to pick it up or something like that, and she keeps on walking down, and there's a gentleman walking through the woods there. He's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I know what lies ahead of him. And I mean, I don't know this gentleman, I don't know him from anybody, but I have a choice, right? Will I share with him my wisdom, or will I keep it to myself? Will he hear my wisdom, or will he reject it? And I had to say something. So I said, sir, you need to watch out. There's a dog was recently here, and this is, you know. And the gentleman said, oh, okay, thank you very much. And he looked, and he stepped around it and walked on his way. Now, did he know me? No. Did he have to listen to me? No. But the wisdom was still there no matter what. The issues were still there. Wouldn't you love it if there's wisdom and there's guidance and you can avoid you can avoid getting into stuff that you don't want to get into? The Word of God is filled with knowledge and wisdom that can keep you out of problems, mistakes, and messes. And if it's here for us and it's incredible wisdom of those who have gone before us, who know what the issues of life are, isn't that valuable? Isn't that precious? That's a beautiful thing to have. It's a beautiful thing to have. You know, everything in our life, there's so many things that are competing for our attention these days. Our time, competing for our time, our money, our resources, our attention. There's movies and there's movies and music and there's parents. I mean, competing for our attention. And children and books and teachers and money and power. And we need wisdom to know how to handle, to balance life, because it's looking at, you know, school year is kind of busy, isn't it? Everyone just going, oh, yeah, it's going to be easy, it's going to be wonderful, and I'm just floating on air. There's challenges. We need wisdom on what to allow into our hearts. What do we draw close, and what do we keep at bay? Because there's a limited time, isn't there? We only have a short period of time. In a day, we only have 24 hours a day, we only 7 days a week, we only have a certain amount of time. Are we making the most of our relationship with God? Are we making the most of God? Are we lifting him up? Train your eyes to avoid the distractions of life because there's so many of them. Protect your heart and keep it on the things of God. Protect it. Have you ever heard that saying, keep your eye on the ball? The scripture says here, it says in verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Keep your eyes focused. What's going on? I mean, peripheral, you heard of peripheral vision, right? Peripheral vision, that's, am I pronouncing it? Horrible. Pronounce peripheral vision. That's horrible. Peripheral vision. There you are. Peripheral vision is a good thing in sports, isn't it? Bryce, it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Especially soccer, basketball, hockey. Excellent. Very, very important for hockey. You have to have it. It's very, very important for able to play the game. But when it comes to baseball, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. You have to be focused because it's the peripheral distractions on the side that can keep you. Because if you're focused on the person who's rooting for you, or you're looking at who's touching your baseball mitt, or something like that, if you're looking at all these other things on the side, you're not going to be able to hit the ball. You're not going to be able to connect. You're not. How is your vision? How is your focus? Are you focused in on the things that God wants you to focus in on? Or are you filled your life with distractions to the point you cannot focus? There's so many distractions in our world today. And we say, well, what I see and what I look at doesn't really affect me. But how do you know what you're looking at? It feeds from the eyes into the mind and the heart. It affects who you are. It's the avenue to the soul, to the mind. In fact, Jesus brings out that and says in Matthew 6, 22 through 23, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if that, then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What we let in, what we look at, if we're focused on so many peripheral distractions, it's going to affect not just our eyes, it's everything. We're causing ourselves to be affected. We're leaving ourselves unguarded to the things of this world. There are many temptations in this world, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus through the struggles, through the temptations. Fix your eyes on Jesus through your frustrations, through your challenges, through the days you're just, I wish I could just go back and restart my day. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he will bring you through. If you're struggling with this, if you're saying, I've got so many distractions in my life, maybe it's time to shut some stuff off. Shut it off. Shut down the TV, shut off the cell phone, shut off the computer. Get away from the things that are distracting you from God. There may be a longer list, and you may be a shorter list in your life, but shut it off. Pick a time and a place and say, Lord, this is off limits to all these distractions. I want you, and I want to focus my attention on you. Lord, help me. I can't do this. I need you. What a beautiful place to be. For we know we cannot do it without him. Hold on to him. The psalmist continues in verses 26 and 27. He says, give careful thought to the paths of your feet. So not just what you speak, not only just what you see, but also where your feet go, where you walk, has an impact on whether you're able to guard your heart or not. Give careful thought to your paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. There's the implication that there are a multitude of choices of where we can walk, places we can go, how we spend our time, how we spend our energies. And sometimes we say, I'm just going with the flow. I'm living life. Yeah, it's good. Life is wonderful. It's great. But you're being blown by the breeze. The reality is you're following the crowd. You're just going along with it. It means you're not standing out. You're just going with the flow. And that old saying, if you're not standing for anything, you'll fall. If you're not standing for anything, you'll fall for anything. The reality is many times we're just hiding from the truth. That we're wasting time. We're wasting resources. We're wasting our energies. when there is incredible wisdom and guidance that God desperately wants to give us, that he wants to direct our lives, to direct our footpaths. Imagine you go to a really big city, and you want to see some friends, and you've got a short amount of time, and you go there, and you've got GPS on your phone, right? We have all GPS. We use our phone all the time for getting someplace. But you choose, you know, I'm not going to use that. I've got the address, but I'm going to wing it. Yeah, I'm going to go to New York City, and I'm just going to go find them. I'm not going to get a map. You kidding me? That's all right. I can get there. How long would it take in some of these big cities to find where your friend lives if you're not using a map or a GPS? It's like, why? You're looking at me, that'd be nuts. I wouldn't do that. Of course I wouldn't do that. Of course, right. We wouldn't do that because it doesn't make any sense. It's not wisdom. But when God says, hey, here's the truth, here's the wisdom, we're willing to wander throughout life saying, it'll just fall in place perfectly and we'll be good. But when the wisdom and knowledge is right there in front of us, we're faced with thousands of choices and we say, no, it's okay, I'll figure it out. Why would we turn our back on that? My friends, if you have so many choices in a world of so many choices, choose Jesus. Choose his wisdom that comes from him, from his word. Choose him. Choose him in spite of whatever life will throw at you. And I've seen some crazy things that have been thrown at me in my life. Choose Jesus. Choose him because he will bless you. He'll watch over you. He'll protect you through the fires of life. Choose Jesus in the midst of temptation. Choose him. Keep your eyes on him. There's only one way, safe way to walk through this life, and that is through following Jesus. He comes in and says, hey, here's a hole in the ground. Don't step in it. It's not complicated stuff. Don't do this. This is going to mess up your life, man. Don't do it. Trust him. Get to know him. If you don't trust him, get to know him. Invest in it. Christianity is not just a bunch of facts. If you think that's what it is, there's more you're missing. I promise you, there's more. There's more to it. Let me ask you today, what is God asking you to do? What has God put on your heart? Because every one of us is different. We all have gifts and abilities. Each of you is absolutely precious in God's sight. And he has a purpose and a reason for you. And he has something he wants you to do. And he's guiding and directing your life. Allow him to do that. Allow him. What do you desire that you can't just stop thinking about? God has put it on your heart. And he says, this is what I want from you. This is what you're pushing back. You're like, I don't want to do that. But God says, no, hold on to this. This is what I have for you. It may fill you with terrified, but trust God's leading. Trust his leading. And he will lead you through. Last school year, my family and I, go out and you're like, what's cool to watch? I asked several of the students, what's really awesome to go? And they said, go to the Omni. You got to go to the Omni. Everybody in the Omni, it's amazing, absolutely amazing. But here's where I got to see something that I've been wanting to see for years. I've been wanting to see it for years. And it was the USS Blueback submarine. Have you ever been on it? Some of you may be scared of small spaces, but it's incredible. It is absolutely amazing to go in it. And so we went over there. It's the last diesel-electric propelled attack subs. And it's incredible to go in. I absolutely enjoyed the Omni and the whole thing going in there. And the tour guide was absolutely amazing. She was telling us tons of stories about different things. Actually, there was actually a connection with it in the Red October, the movie Red October. And part of the filming for that movie was in there as well. So really amazing stories of what was going on with that. But she also told us a lot about nuclear submarines as well. And nuclear submarines, of course, they're a whole lot bigger, a lot stronger, more powerful. And they can actually stay underwater for 90 days. Did you know that? 90 days they can stay underwater. But after 90 days, they have to come back up to the surface. And it isn't they ran out of fuel. It isn't because they need what they have to do. Because of the Earth's magnetic force, their navigation system gets thrown out of whack. And so every 90 days, a nuclear submarine with all its technology, all its amazing abilities, it has to come back up and fix on the North Star. Because if it doesn't, it throws all of its navigation out of whack. And we don't want nuclear subs wandering around with bunches of missiles if they're not properly calibrating their navigation, right? We don't want that. And this nuclear submarine provides an excellent picture of our hearts. I couldn't help it. It does. just as the submarine may have enough physical provisions like food and water and fuel to survive, it can keep on going. It cannot perform at its highest level. It cannot fulfill its mission unless it calibrates to true north. Without maintaining its proper alignment with the true reference point, it cannot fulfill its mission. It will not be and accomplish what its task it was designed to do. And your heart, my heart, is the navigational equipment of our lives. And we must stay aligned with God if we're going to fulfill his mission for our lives. We must stay aligned with him. And I definitely encourage more than 90 days, every 90 days. I'd say every single day we need to align our life with God and say, Lord, what is it you have for me? Lead me, guide me. His promise is that we are going to face tons of choices in life. But God's promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will bring wisdom and guidance through his word to those around us to give us direction in life so that we know that we are never alone and that he is by our side. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to stay plugged into you, to maintain our connection with you, Lord, because we need to guard our hearts. And it's through staying connection with you and your word, through keeping our eyes on the straight and narrow, Lord, by listening to your wisdom, Lord, in the midst of a society that's pushing back, may we keep our eyes, may we keep our focus on you, Lord. Walk with us day by day. Keep us your ways, Lord. And bless us. We pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.